Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, if you are a regular listener to the Beacon Broadcast, you know that we are studying the book of Obadiah. If you are an occasional listener and happen to be tuning in today, but it is not your regular custom, maybe I need to tell you just a brief bit about Obadiah before we plunge into our study of the first section of the body of the book. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, one chapter, 21 verses. The prophet Obadiah was a messenger of God, and his name means servant of Jehovah. And Obadiah is primarily a message of judgment, though it concludes with a message of mercy. It is a message, therefore, of contrasts. Judgment upon some, mercy upon others. And when we study the book, we'll find out who are the recipients of judgment and who are the recipients of God's mercy. But I can tell you that the judgment is primarily pronounced upon the nation of Edom. Mercy is extended to the nation of Israel. So now we don't have to study it to find that out, though we will as we move along. In the body of the book, there are four sections. There are key words that introduce each section. The first section is a proclamation of divine judgment, introduced by the word behold. The second section is an exposure of Edom's transgressions, introduced by the word for. The third section is an explanation of divine retribution, introduced also by the word for. And finally, there is a declaration of divine mercy, introduced by the word but. So, we are going to take a closer look at all of this, as you have joined us for that very purpose of studying the book of Obadiah. Thank you for becoming a listener to the Beacon Broadcast on this Wednesday, April 29, and thank you for helping us financially teach God's Word on this station. Well, I probably don't need to remind you that Edom traces its beginning all the way back to Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, also known as Israel. And in the beginning of their history, Esau was the predominant one. While they were still alive, Esau had a lot of territory in the land of Edom. He had a large population. He had a large army, things that Jacob didn't have. He had flocks and herds that far exceeded Jacob's. So while the two brothers were alive, Esau was greater than Jacob. And for several hundred years after the death of the founders of these nations, the nation of Edom was clearly the superior nation. That went on for a pretty extended period of time, until finally, in the purposes and timing of God, Israel achieved ascendancy. And that began a period of hostility between the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel. They were rivals. They were enemies throughout their history until God decisively judged Edom. Now let's examine the judgment that God brought upon Edom. And it has to do with Edom's excessive pride. The judgment is introduced in verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And I just read verses 2 through 4. Israel's pride. The word pride, interestingly, in the Hebrew language, comes from a word that means something like bubble over. At least the word for pride that is used here. There are more than one words that are translated pride, but this particular one is one that has the idea of bubble over. In other words, it is excessive pride. It is extreme pride. And don't forget that one of the principles of God's word is that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a text that we probably ought to repeat to ourselves every day. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If there's one thing I don't want, it is I don't want God's resistance. I can't overcome God. I can't succeed in a contest with God. I can't succeed in a war with God. It's amazing how many people are at war with God and somehow I think have the foolish notion that in some way, somehow, they're going to prevail. How foolish is that? Where do people get that notion? Well, the same place where Edom got into trouble. As we read in verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Our pride can be such that we even have this foolish notion that somehow we can successfully resist God. Nope, it'll never happen. Never happen. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God is going to bring judgment upon Edom. He's allowed them to go on in their pride for many years. Sometimes when we read about judgment like this, we say, wow, I didn't see that coming. That came quickly. No, it really came slowly. Hundreds of years of this proud activity that is described here before God brought down judgment. God is exceedingly long-suffering. He is exceedingly kind. He gives amazing numbers of opportunities for people to recognize their error and to humble themselves before him. But again, the principle is God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. And if a person will not humble themselves before God, they're going to be resisted to eventually utter destruction by God. God resists the proud. If a nation will not humble itself before God, then God is going to resist that nation. I fear for our own country, the United States of America, because it's clear that we have become more and more proud, and in our pride we have exalted ourselves more and more against God. And God has been long-suffering, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We certainly couldn't describe the United States of America in general as humble. And therefore, what can we expect from God but for God to resist us? And if God resists us, then what hope do we have? We plead for divine mercy, which, of course, mercy is always undeserved. We plead for God's grace because grace, by its very definition, is unmerited favor. Because we certainly don't deserve the mercy of God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We don't qualify for grace. We aren't humble. But, oh, if God in grace will humble us and then extend additional grace to us because of our humility, then there's hope. But it will take the prevailing grace of God, which must come first in order to humble us. Because in our pride, there is nothing that we can expect except God's resistance toward us. But if God in mercy will humble this nation, bring us to our knees so that we might cry out to him for his help, for his kindness, for his grace to be extended to us, then God will extend grace because he extends grace to the humble. And where you find a humble man, you know that before he became humble, God made him humble. And where you find a humble nation, you know that before it became humble, God made it humble. I was talking to someone the other day about how it appears that God is abandoning America. And what we were talking about is how that there are many parts of the world today where the gospel is having great success, where people are being saved in huge numbers, where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm using that word in the largest sense of the term church, where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing rapidly, but not in America. In America, it's just the opposite. What we have in America is decline. You say, well, there's big churches in America. There's still a lot of people going to church, though not as many as there were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Statistics show that the attendance, the general population in America is attending church in lower and lower numbers. The percentage of people who attend church is lower today than it has been in, I don't know how many generations, probably as long as statistics have been gathered and reported in this category. But the truth of the matter is that many people who are attending church are attending churches that have abandoned faithfulness to the Bible. So what they are really doing is they're not attending church, they're not seeking God, they're not seeking God's word, they don't want that. They are heaping to themselves, as the Bible calls it, teachers who will scratch them, who will give them what their itching ears want to hear rather than what God says, and that's what they want. They don't want preachers who will faithfully say to them, "Thus says the Lord," and tell them things they don't want to hear. And so they deliberately ignore those kind of preachers. They deliberately skirt around and carefully avoid churches like that in order to find places of worship that will make them feel good about themselves because they are going to church. They are singing praises to God. They are listening to sermons, but they have deliberately avoided those places where they will be made uncomfortable because of their sins. They are seeking places that will, rather than humble them, will feed their pride. And what is that going to result in? Right back to where we started. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, let's pray for humility. Let's pray for God to humble us. And let's accept what God does to accomplish that in our lives and recognize it as a mercy of God when he humbles us, when he knocks us down, when he brings us to our knees and humbles us so that we can be recipients of his grace. He's getting ready to pour out judgment upon proud Edom. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.